You know what? I'm not young anymore. After all, I have four kids. And if that wasn't enough evidence, my body now talks to me more than my teenager does. But I also know I'm not old. Retirement is still a long way off. I sleep solidly at night. And every time I claim I'm feeling old, or at least half my congregation just laughs at me. I'm not young. I'm not old. Maybe I'm yold. I'm certainly old enough. Old enough to look back and see things I wish I knew when I was young. I wish I'd understood the stock market, how to invest. Actually, let's be honest, I wish I'd known how to budget. I might have had more money left from those first 10 years of work. I wish I'd known myself, my strengths, my limitations. I wish I'd realized there's no perfect path in life, that we live with regrets, but you just got to do your best and move on. Most of all, I wish I'd known Jesus sooner. I feel like I wasted a couple of decades not seeing what really mattered in life. What about you? What do you wish you'd known when you were young? Or if you are young, what do you think you need to know? Today, we finish our journey through Ecclesiastes, and we discover that Ecclesiastes is written for the young. Ecclesiastes has been showing us wisdom for the real world, a world with good to be enjoyed, but also with hard things, frustrating things to be endured. But as the book closes, there are three things Ecclesiastes says we must know. Three themes from this book, three emphases that are vitally important to life, especially if you're young. Ecclesiastes says you must know your future, wisdom, and your judge. So let's pray, and we'll look at those three things in turn. Heavenly Father, please be at work as we read this scripture now and as we reflect on it. You have important words that matter for life for us. Open our hearts to hear them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first, if you're young, you must know your future. You are going to age and die, and it won't take long. That's why chapter 11, verse 9, urges young people to enjoy life. Make the most of your youth. Verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. See, the idea is, young people worry. They worry about popularity. They worry about their looks. I remember when I was young, I worried about the Russians, Cold War, nuclear winter. I worried Russia would invade Australia and take over Ferny Grove train station. I'm pretty sure Russia never thought about Ferny Grove, but that's what I worried about when I was young. What I ignored was old age. It just seemed so far off and unlikely. But you know what? The Russians never invaded, and every day I get older. Listen from verse 10. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are fleeting, havel. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The fact is, we all get old. And aging, I'm sorry, is unpleasant and miserable. Ecclesiastes compares it to an endless night after a rainy day. Listen to verse 2. Remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. The problem with getting old is your body breaks down. So your hands that were so busy looking after your house, they start to shake. Your back, once so strong, becomes permanently bent. You can't chew for lack of teeth. You can't see for lack of sight. Verse 3. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. See, old age cuts you off from the outside world. You stop work, verse 4. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding at your home mill fades. Ironically, you can't hear well, but the slightest noise will wake you at night. Keep reading. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. As you age, you become fragile. See, when you're young, a broken bone, it's no big deal, it'll heal. But when you're old, a fall can take your freedom, it can even take your life. And so you're cautious. You don't go out, you fear accidents, you fear people. Verse 5. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. You also look old. So here's a photo of an almond tree. And here's one that's in blossom. You know what? I see that colour more and more every time I brush my hair in the mirror. See, we don't just lose the spring in our step. Limbs become a burden. It's like someone who's had a stroke, this grasshopper who's dragging its legs along because it's been, you know, maimed or is getting old. Our body becomes a burden and we even lose our sex drive. Keep reading. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. You see, we're all on this conveyor belt. We're born, we're young, we're yold, we're old, and then we're carried to our grave. Finish the poem. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. You see, death will come. And when it comes, it will be cataclysmic, sudden, shattering the things we treasure, making our once useful life useless. Verse 6. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. You see, at creation, God made people from dust and breathed them to life. At death, the process reverses. Verse 7. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit, the breath, returns to God who gave it. For one last time, the teacher wants us to see life is hevel, a breath, smoke, insubstantial, fleeting. Verse 8. Fleeting, fleeting, says the teacher. Everything is fleeting. Young person, this is your future. Not so young people. This is your future too. I don't need tarot cards or crystal balls. This is the future we all face. Don't worry about Russia. Don't worry about popularity or your looks. Long before the things you worry about happen, you'll be old and then you'll die, and that is your future. Now, before you call me a killjoy, if you haven't already, notice why knowing your future is important. You see, it's so you can enjoy life now. Realize what this moment is truly worth. Value it while you have it. It's been this theme in Ecclesiastes. Life doesn't last long, but for this moment, enjoy the life you're given. Appreciate the good by remembering the bad. Realize how hard life gets so that you will enjoy what you have now. It seems to me many older people I know have learnt this. I ask them, how are you going? And they say, well, pretty good for an old person. There's plenty others worse off than me. We need to know our future, because then we will know wisdom. See, when your life is short, you'll want to live it well. And that's what Ecclesiastes is for. Verse 9. We've been listening to the teacher almost the whole book, but now someone else speaks to us about the teacher, and they want us to value his words, appreciate his wisdom, because he's gathered this wisdom for us. Verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words. And what he wrote was upright and true. Ecclesiastes is offering us words for life, and not just any words. The words of this teacher are the words for life. These are the best words, the words you need. They are like a shepherd guiding his sheep. These words push and prod you toward the right path. They're uncomfortable at times, but they're the words you need. Don't go running off for more wisdom elsewhere. Don't go writing your own book. Stick with this wisdom. Verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, cattle prods. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. That sounds painful, whatever that is. Given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. There is something unique in the message of Ecclesiastes, a particular wisdom that is essential for life. So what is that wisdom? Well, it's knowing that God is your judge. Look at verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, in one sense, you might think this is a bit out of the blue. Wasn't the teacher uncertain about judgment in chapter 3? Didn't he say too much righteousness is a problem in chapter 5? And yet it's consistent with the book of Proverbs, isn't it? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And really, when you look at Ecclesiastes, that has been the project of this book, to humble us and to show us how we have eternity in our hearts. We know there's this big picture to the world. There's a greater purpose. We know instinctively that life is precious. We know that there is good and bad, and we long for justice. We hope our government will deliver justice and it fails. We hope we can deliver justice, but we fail. We have eternity in our hearts. But no one can fathom what God does from beginning to end. If we put our hope in money, it disappears. If we trust in people, they let us down. If we trust power, we get crushed by the powerful. That's what we've been seeing in Ecclesiastes. It's life under the sun. And so what we need is to know our judge. Consider what God has done, said Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? As we've said before, we live in a world under judgment. It's bent as punishment for our sin. The world is cursed and frustrated because we disobey God. Suffering now is punishment, but verse 14 says there's more punishment to come, because right now some wrongs don't get righted. Some evil doesn't get punished. And that won't last. It's hevel as well. This moment of injustice won't last. God promises in the Bible he will do right. Hear it again. Every hidden thing will be brought to judgment. I mean, in one way, that is great news. When we hear of vulnerable people being hurt and disappearing, and we never find the perpetrator, isn't it good to know God knows, and he will bring justice? He will punish that person. That hidden evil will not remain hidden. And think about it too. The good that you've done, that no one else saw, that will be brought to judgment too. It'll be commended. That is great news. But in another way, this is terrifying. Because we all have moments we'd rather keep hidden. Lies that we've told the people we love, and we've never admitted we told them. Money we've stolen. Corners we've cut. Promises we've broken. And we haven't been caught out. But God knows. And he will bring every hidden thing to judgment. Now, when I was young, I remember a set of comics. And one of them imagined a movie screen set up in heaven, and on the day of judgment, every moment of evil and good from my life would be replayed on that big screen for any human who's ever existed to see. And the comic imagined the shame and humiliation that would bring. This is the path to wisdom, isn't it? It's definitely what young people need to know, because if God is going to judge every moment of my life, then I need to remember that when I'm young. I need to remember that when I'm old, because it's going to change the way I live. Life is short. Make the most of it, remembering my Creator, knowing my Judge. But how do I stop that being terrifying? I mean, what if I've already done the wrong thing? And let's be honest, we all have. Well, that's why we need to really know our Creator. We really need to know the Judge and who he is, because there's comfort there. And it's comfort we find clearly in the New Testament. It was there in the Old Testament, don't hear me wrong. When people knew God, his judgment didn't have to be terrifying. But it's even clearer once we meet Jesus. If we know Jesus, we know we can trust the Judge. So if you've got your Bible open, I'd really encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was our second reading. Because in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, a leader in the early church, says he knows he'll be judged, and yet he's confident. So look first at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. Paul is fully convinced there is a day of judgment, and he sounds exactly like the end of Ecclesiastes verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul knows death and judgment is inevitable, just like Ecclesiastes, but he trusts the Judge, because his Judge is also his Lord, his King, his protector. You see, Jesus became king by dying on a cross. The cross gives him the right to judge, but it also gives him the right to forgive, because he took the punishment that we deserve. And so Paul says anyone who lives by faith, knowing and trusting Jesus, that person knows they'll be welcomed home after they die. They don't fear the prospect of appearing before the Judge. Listen to Paul in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, says Paul, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. For Paul, there is no fear in remembering his Creator, because he knows the Judge is his Saviour. And so instead, in verse 11, he makes the most of life now. He tells other people about Jesus, and he enjoys life. He lives with a clear conscience. Have a look at verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Friends, those of you who are young and those of you who are old, do you enjoy living life? Do you enjoy knowing your Creator? Do you live life conscience-free? That sort of enjoyment comes by knowing the future. It comes by realizing that you will age and die. That sort of enjoyment comes by knowing wisdom, by listening to the words of Ecclesiastes. And it comes most of all by knowing your Judge, Jesus. If you don't know him, I urge you today to put your trust in him, ask him for forgiveness, and to live trusting his words. I'm going to lead us in a prayer asking for that now. Heavenly Father, Please help us to know Jesus. Help us to know him as our judge, to feel the full weight of the reality of judgment, that every hidden deed will be exposed. But Father, we thank you that as we know our judge, we know him as our Saviour. Lord God, it might be that I am sitting here right now aware that I have not yet put my trust in Jesus. Please help me to make that decision. I pray that as an individual, I would be honest with you, confess my sin, and ask for Jesus' forgiveness. Heavenly Lord, I pray that those who are asking that of you now, you would show them the extent of your forgiveness, that they would learn to live trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and as their King who rules their life. Help them to live a life that pleases him with a free conscience, knowing their Creator. We pray this in Jesus' name.